Why don't you turn, if you have a Bible or a Bible app, however you get there, get to Nehemiah chapter 7. And if you don't have a Bible or a Bible application, move over next to somebody who does. We say we have an atmosphere of grace around here, not just a theology of grace. An atmosphere of grace, which means they have to let you read. Nehemiah chapter 7 is where we're going to go. And we're going to be rapidly covering chapter 7 and chapter 8 today, which if you know me, that means John has to stay very, very focused. When I was about 12 years old, I decided to run away from home. And I did. Here's why. No one loved me. I had no significant place in the family. There would pretty much be no loss to anyone if I was gone. Now, if you happen to know my family, you know that it is completely not true that no one loved me and that I had no significant place in the family and that they would have noticed very much if I was gone. I have an excellent mom and dad, and like every family, we had issues. My dad and I had issues, like every father and son will have issues as a son is growing up, trying to figure out, I'm a young buck now, how do I live in the home of the older buck? And start to create, you know, this is who I am, and I'm still submitted to my father, and I'm living in his house and under his rules. So we had those challenges, but my dad loved me. Sometimes I couldn't see it. Sometimes I didn't want to see it. It was much easier to be angry at him and to get bitter toward him than it was to actually receive his correction toward me. But what really got to me that day, it wasn't my dad not loving me. There is an enemy who likes to lie to us and convince us no one loves you, no one cares about you, you're not significant, you don't really have a place, you don't really belong. And I let that get into my heart, and I was ready to go. Now, I didn't get far. I lived in North Dakota. There wasn't really very too far I was going to go. It's just like barren wasteland. You're not going to live too long in the barren wasteland before you want to go home. So here's the question. Does it matter that you're a part of the family? Does it matter? Is there value in being a part of the family? This is what we're going to get into in Nehemiah 7 and 8. Now, Tracy did an excellent job last week covering chapter 6, and actually covering chapters 2 through 6, a recap of the building of the wall of Jerusalem, the rebuilding of a wall that had been destroyed, the rubble. People said it couldn't be done, and Tracy challenged us last week, what is God calling you to do in the next 52 days of your life? Because it only took them 52 days to build this entire city wall, which is ridiculous. But what we're getting into in chapter 7 and 8, the wall is up. The wall has been built. 52 days after they had begun, the work was completed. Now what? Now what do you do? Now is time for a new work to begin. This work is more important, or at least as important, as anything they had done so far. Uniting the people together for a common mission was good, and now it was time to establish a culture together under God. And the challenge is going to be for us, guys, it is time to establish a culture together under Christ. The question is, what kind of a culture are we going to establish? What is Grace Church Spokane going to be known for? Who are we going to be? What kind of a culture do we have? When you come into this place on a Sunday morning, or you encounter people from Grace Church Spokane during the week, people come to visit your home, what kind of a culture are we encountering? We're gonna read these chapters. We're not going to read the whole chapters. We're going to read some chunks here. Nehemiah chapter 7. We're going to read the first five verses. Now, when the wall had been built, and I had set up the doors, and the gatekeepers, the singers, and the Levites had been appointed, I gave my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the governor of the castle, charge over Jerusalem. For he was a more faithful and God-fearing man than many. And I said to them, let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun is hot. And while they are standing guard, let them shut and bar the doors. Appoint guards from among the inhabitants of Jerusalem, some at their guard posts and some in front of their own homes. The city was wide and large, but the people within it were few, and no houses had been rebuilt. Then my God put it into my heart to assemble the nobles and the officials and the people to be enrolled by genealogy. And I found the book of the genealogy of those who came up at first, and I found written in it. And then it goes on and on with a big list of all these families, all these people who had been enrolled by genealogy. Now, what we are not establishing today is a genealogical record of everyone in Grace Church Spokane. All of your family trees. And let's figure out, are you in or are you out? Is your genealogy, is it cut? Are we good? Sorry, you're out. That's not what we're doing. Not what we're about. But God's culture provides protection among God's people. And it means God actually cares who you are. He cares where you come from. He cares very much about your life. And if you look on the screen here, it says, how does God's culture shift my family's values and priorities? You're going to keep seeing that on a lot of the slides today. How does God's culture shift my family's values and priorities? If you are a single person, how does God's culture affect your values and your priorities? It's interesting to me that Nehemiah said, set guards on the wall. That's good. City wall. It's nice to have your borders protected. But also, set guards in front of the homes. Now, look out here. Before we build a lot of fences, what's the typical response to average Joe American to, I'm going to set a guard in front of your own home? Don't tread on me, right? It's built very, very, it's deeply ingrained into our culture. There's a big word for this, independence. Now, the Bible has a different word for this. It is not as pretty. It does not sound as nice. You will not like it. Bible's word for that is rebellion. Ooh, don't mess with, I know, I shouldn't even say that, should I? Especially not in the United States of America. Our culture likes to say, leave me alone. I'm going to take care of my own house. Don't mess with me. Now, Nehemiah did say, we're going to set guards. I want you guys standing guard in front of your own home. How important is this? This is the kind of passage that a lot of times just gets read over. Or maybe we don't even read it at all, right? Nehemiah is all about the wall, building a wall. That's exciting. And then we get to this part of the book and kind of go, what comes next? Let's move on. But this is huge. This is so important. What if in the United States of America, we took every policeman, every state patrol, every sheriff, deputy, all of our military, and we said, here's what we're going to do, guys. we want you all to be on the border. You're all going to be just all around the border. Now, you're not allowed to come inland at all from the border, but we want you to stand in guard on the wall. This is not a political statement. How effective would you say our border security is? Just don't even answer. Think about it in your own. Just don't even say anything. Don't say that out loud. You might say, it's fantastic. You might say, it's horrible. The fact remains, we have millions and millions of people who come into our nation, even though the law says they can't do it. And somehow they got through the border security into the nation. So what happens to a city if all of your security is on the border and no one's guarding inside? You are vulnerable. Highly vulnerable, because someone smart enough, we have millions and millions of Americans and pre-Americans, or however you want to call that, smart enough to get through border security. Now what? Who's guarding your house? Shift your brain off of, I'm not saying who's guarding your house from illegal immigrants. That is not what we're going after today. If you're looking for that church, go somewhere else. Who is guarding your home? Who knows your weak points? Who knows your struggles? Who knows your dreams? Who knows your gifting? Who knows what God has put into you that the church needs? Who knows what God has put into you that Spokane needs, that, you know, the neighborhoods of Spokane, maybe the schools of Spokane. Maybe it's sending you out even from Spokane into another nation. Or Missoula. Some of you guys are going to go back to Missoula, I'm guessing, today. Who knows you? What's the state of your household? And who knows about it? The answer to that question is, the ones who know you, the ones who know your weaknesses, the ones who know your dreams, the ones who know your gifts, are going to be the ones to whom you have granted access to full transparency in your life. Now, this messes with everything about American culture. This really challenges our culture, doesn't it? To say, wait, what? I mean, we're told, no joke. The way that my father and I were both brought up, especially if you were going to be a church leader, a Christian leader, was this. You keep your distance from the people. You do not be vulnerable with the people, because the people will turn around and eat you alive if you do. Guess what kind of legalism we were raised up in. And I had Christian leaders warn me when I had serious sin in my life. If you don't know me and don't know me well, I used to be a hardcore porn addict. And as I was dealing with sexual addiction, I had leaders telling me, do not say anything to the church. There's a problem with that, because then I can have my own little secret place. I can look good. I can speak well, can engage really well. But who really knows me? Who's really able to guard my home and know my weak areas, so that when I struggle, they say, hey, we're with you in this. We're for you. You're not alone. We are not alone. We are not alone, right? God's intent, he actually says he sets the lonely in families. And one really important way that we do this within Grace Church Spokane is with our community groups. You may come from a different, you know, different church background. You call them connection groups or home groups or small groups. Our term is community groups. because we want those groups to not only be meeting in homes and praying for each other and making disciples, but also going out in the community together, serving Spokane together. That's our dream. If you're not in a community group, I want to challenge you. Get in a group where you can be vulnerable, where you can allow others to be vulnerable with you, to know you, like really know you, not just the pretty you that comes on Sunday, but the real you that goes to work and comes home and pops on Netflix. Right? I do that. I don't even hardly watch TV anymore. I watch Netflix all the time. Who knows you? Secondly, with this, God's culture accounts for God's people. We just read it. God put it in my heart. Oh, wait. Who put it in Nehemiah's heart to do this? Are you? Really? Yeah. Then God put it in my heart to assemble the nobles and the officials and the people to be enrolled. Again, we're messing with things. Like, wait. I grew up in a church for a long time where we believed that any kind of formal membership was somehow demonic. You laugh. You were there. You know. It was somehow really wicked. And we had great proof texts for it too. We would talk about David trying to number the people and God judging them. Now, there is a dark side to this. If we want to be controlling, no better way to control everybody than to mandate you. We're going to get you. This is what you're going to do. Ba-doom, 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 ba-doom. And if you step out of line, we are all over you. Proverbs 27:23. I think when I put it on the screen, I said it wrong. I said Psalm, but it's Proverbs 27:23 says this: know well the condition of your flocks. And it goes on to talk about, because when things go wrong, that same flock that you're taking care of is actually going to provide for you. Know well the condition of your flocks. And then Acts 20:28 says this: pay careful attention to yourselves and to all of the flock of whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. That means something really specific, especially for Donald and I, elders in Grace Church Spokane, that we have a responsibility before God to pay attention to ourselves first, and to you. God puts us together in families and says, I want that family cared for. Is the point here control? If that ever starts to happen, can I be the first one to say, I'm going to run out the door and be gone? Like, that is not what we're about. But we are about being family, caring for one another. Now, here, just to give you a sense of the American state of mind in this, not everyone here is originally from the States, and so you might think, how do I get into the thinking of an American? Well, we are kind of goofy. And in 2010, the U.S. Census happened to fall, things were due, on April 1st. Now, this may not be celebrated all over the world, but April 1st here is called April Fool's Day. Imagine something as serious and sober as the statistics of the United States Census. Now, it's still April Fool's Day. So this is what we do as Americans. Now, there's a question on there, and they changed it. Used to say, you know, are you black? Are you white? Are you Indian? And there were very specific things listed. Well, now it's a little more open-ended. So there's a spot that says race, and you get to fill it in. So there's a, and I'm not joking, thousands of people. NASCAR. NASCAR. Vulcan. Race, Vulcan. For all you Star Trek nerds out there, Borg. Borg. If you like Battlestar Galactica, Cylon. Thousands of people. Apparently, the Vulcans, the Borgs, the Cylons, and NASCAR have all permeated our borders. And we are a much more mixed people. The melting pot is much more melted than we ever imagined. Now, God actually does care. The U.S. government wants to know, like, how are people interspersed? Are we still a super segregated people? Are we making ground? How is this working? But God really cares who you are and how you are. He really cares. Now, if you have said this or some form of this to the Lord from your heart, Jesus, I recognize you died for me, for my sins, and you paid my debt. You set me free, and I submit my life to you. I want to worship you. Something of that sense, and you meant it. You don't have to sign on the dotted line anywhere. You are a member of the family of God. You're in. You are a part of the family. But here's my question to you today. Where do you belong within the family? This goes right back to the first question. Who's guarding your house? Who knows you? Where do you belong within the family? God cares about this. A godly leader will care about this. It isn't about getting people, you know, well, how many you got at your church? I got 352. Yeah, well, I got 354, so take that. That isn't the point. That is not the point at all. The point is caring for you, seeing you equipped, seeing you built up, seeing you ready to go for ministry and sent out on purpose, on mission, carrying the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the point. If all we do is make converts and then the converts bounce around, you know, and we check churches out, check here, go here and say, well, I'm a member of the Church of Jesus Christ. I've been told that I don't know how many times. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. But who knows you? Who knows your gifting? Who knows your weakness? Who's going to be there to pick you up when the devil is lying to you and telling you you have no significance and you have no place in the family? Where do you belong in the family? God cares about this. Now, what's interesting, I'm not going to read all this. We don't have time today. There were a lot of the people who came back, specifically who wanted to be in the priesthood, that couldn't prove their lineage. They couldn't prove where they came from. And they were excluded, not from being a part of the people, but they were excluded from priestly benefits. You can read about that more in chapter 7. If you couldn't prove your lineage, you're excluded from the benefits. But here's the good news, guys. Like we said, we're not going down doing the genealogy. If you identify with Jesus Christ through faith, you're a son. You're a daughter of God. You're a part of the royal priesthood of believers. Okay? 1 Peter 2:5 tells us that. But a friend of mine named Mike Hagen says this: going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a cheeseburger. The fact that we go to a meeting doesn't make us a Christian. Because we hang out with Christians doesn't make us a Christian. Because these people came along with the people of God didn't make them priests. We do need to actually say, Jesus, I'm submitting my life to you. And he'll take care of all kinds of things from then on. Everybody's accounted for. I appreciate that about the way Nehemiah did this. Everyone is accounted for in the community of faith. Not just the church leadership. It wasn't just the priests. It was everybody. Everyone accounted for. Everyone is significant enough to God to account for. Everyone is significant enough to God to include in the family. And I mean in a meaningful way in the family. If you're a believer today, God has put gifts into you. We need them, or you would not be here. He would have sent you somewhere else. He's put gifting into you. Guess what? If you're a believer here today, you still have sin issues too. I know. Crazy talk. That's crazy talk. I've been justified. I've been set free, brother. What are you talking about? You still have issues. I still have issues. You need relationship. We need relationship with one another so that we can draw out and encourage the gifts, and we can pray for one another, shoulder the load together in our weaknesses. We need this. So, are you in Christ? Real question. Are you in Christ? If you are a believer, if you can identify with what I was saying earlier, submitting your life to Jesus doesn't mean you've been perfect. Doesn't mean you've never sinned since. But you'd say, Jesus, I believe in you. I'm trusting in you rather than in my own strength. Okay, then you're in Christ. If that's you, then today's a day to safeguard your life. Now, if you're not in Christ, today's a day for you to safeguard your life. So are you a part of the family? Listen closely to this. Are you a part of the family, or are you just a casual friend of the family? Are you a part of the family, or are you just a casual friend of the family? Now, you could be visiting. Some, you guys that are here from Missoula, don't hear what I'm not saying. If you're connected in with local church, it just doesn't happen to be this one, but you're connected in, you're rooted in, you've got relationship, people know you, you're part of the family. And you're also a friend of this one. That's good. But if all you can say is you're kind of a casual friend of this church, a casual friend of this church, and oh, I pray for this church, but you're not really a part of the family somewhere, today's a day to safeguard your life. Are you falling through the cracks? Is your household falling through the cracks? Let's be on guard for each other. Let's be on guard for who's prowling the streets. You know, the enemy, this roaring lion, prowling. He's on the prowl, seeking who he may devour. But if I'm standing guard, not just within my own house, but stepping out of my house, and I'm on guard for those around me, I'm watching out for those around me, I'm watching out for the rest of the family around me, I'm helping to safeguard not only my own home, but theirs. I need you to help safeguard my home. My household. I need that. I need men who will help be a safeguard in my life. And so do you. Now we're going to skip ahead. We're going to read a little more here. I told you we're going to hit chapter 8 as well, but I'm not going to take as long on this one. But we are going to read quite a bit of it. We're going to start in the last verse of chapter 7. Things start getting exciting here. It says, and when the seventh month had come, the people of Israel were in their towns. Remember, they've built the city, they've built the wall. People have been stationed. And people who have come from around to help have gone back to their own towns. It's the seventh month. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. Another interesting American nostalgic name there. Before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women and all who could understand what they heard, on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And skipping down to verse 6. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. So the people have gone home, and what happens? Nehemiah gathers them again. He says, hey, come back together. Now, it's not bad that they went home. It's actually good. They're beginning to establish community and culture and take back land. This is good. And he says, now come back together. God's purpose. Oops, sorry, I'm skipping ahead in my notes. I just read the wrong line. God's culture. There it is. God's culture gathers the family together. And there's times, even from the region around, like I love that you guys are here today from Missoula, coming over from the Lion's Den. That's my daddy's church. And coming over from Clark Fork City Church, that's the church that I was on staff at for 14 years. There's times to gather the family together from the region. We come together. It says they gathered together, unifying as one man. And what's going on here, we're going to read it in a minute. Nehemiah and Ezra have looked back. They know the law. And the law back in Deuteronomy said something. It said in the seventh month, specifically all the men, all the heads of households, all the men needed to gather together, needed to come together in the seventh month. This is my kind of deal for camp out and barbecue. Boom. Now that's slightly paraphrased, but it is the truth. Go read it. It is paraphrased. In the seventh month, now their months are different than our months, but when I read seventh month, I hear July, and I hear July camping barbecue. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus loves me, this I know. Yes. Okay. So he says, I want you all to come together. We're going to gather together. And the men actually had responsibility to take the lead in this. Interesting. Now, we get to do this. We're going to actually apply some of this. This is not a mandate. Don't worry, we're not returning to the law. This isn't a mandate. But in the very end of July, starting on July 31st, going through August 2nd, we, with our New Frontiers family in the Northwest, call ourselves Regions Beyond, we get to gather in Missoula for barbecuing and hanging out together for a few days. And the churches, the two churches we have in Missoula have agreed to secure host homes for those of us coming from Spokane. And so we don't have to go do hotels and spend tons and tons of money to make it happen. We're going to go hang out together with the family. We're going to have a good time hanging out. We're going to meet family members we've never met before. It's going to be kind of a reunion time. I'm super excited about this. We were planning prayer times yesterday that are going to be a part of this gathering. We were planning worship times. Who's going to speak? Ray Lowe's coming over from the UK. Steve Oliver's coming from Dubai. And he's a South African guy who planted leads a big church in Dubai. Trevor and Rachel Payne are coming also from London. We're going to have a great time together. People are already finding out about it. This is going to be a blast. Now, we're going to set aside some significant time during that time to hear and understand what God's calling us to do together. Now, this is exactly what is going on here in Nehemiah. Nehemiah is bringing the people together, saying, come gather together with us. We're all going to gather together. And what they begin to do is read the word. And they read in such a way, they make sure the people can understand. It's really cool. There's lots of practicals I can't go into right now. But let's just say this. They honor the word. They pray together. They worship together. It's kind of an all-in mentality. Why? Why did God do all of this? We're going to read the last part of this. Let's go to the next slide. This one's going to be two slides worth, so I'm going to read fast. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, go your way. Eat the fat and drink sweet wine. This sounds really great, doesn't it? And send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing, because they had understood the words that were declared to them. Go to the next slide. On the second day, the heads of the fathers' houses of all the people with the priests and the Levites came together to Ezra the scribe in order to study the words of the law. And they found it written in the law, here it is, that the Lord had commanded by Moses that the people of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim it and publish it in all their towns and in Jerusalem. Go out into the hills, bring branches of olive, wild olive, myrtle, palm, and other leafy trees to make booths. Translate that, tents. As it is written, so the people went out and brought them and made booths for, such to say, for themselves, each on his roof and in their courts and in the courts of the house of God and in the square at the water gate and in the square at the gate of Ephraim. These guys are sprawling out everywhere. And all the assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and lived in the booths. Get this. For from the days of Yeshua, or Joshua, the son of Nun, to that day, the people of Israel had not done so. And there was very great rejoicing. You get this? This had been established by God all the way back in Deuteronomy. Before the people ever came into the promised land, they had never applied this. Through the entire history of the nation, this command to get the people together in the seventh month, to celebrate, to feast, to hear the words of God, they had never done it. The command had been there. The instruction from the Lord had been there. Putting it on the men of the family, actually saying, men, do this, lead this, gather to this. The men had never done it. Hundreds of years of history, they had never done it, not once. Guess why the people are mourning and grieving? We've missed hundreds of years of barbecue. We've missed hundreds of years of camping. Okay. We say that because we live in houses in urban areas. They kind of camped a lot, but you know, it was more normal for them. No, they were realizing, they're reading the word of God and realizing we have fallen so short. We have sinned against God. There was a genuine, deep repentance in the hearts of the people. And what did they do? They grieved. They mourned. They wept. This was a deep move of God. Just getting to the very core of these guys. They began to weep at the law of God. Guys, the law of God will always reveal our sinfulness. Will always reveal our failure. Will always reveal how far we've fallen short of the glory of God. But Nehemiah's purpose was not to get them all to mourn and weep and grieve. In fact, he says, guys, this is not why we're here. Is it bad that they were mourning? No. It's bad that they're grieving. Is it bad that they were weeping? No. It's good. It's good. But he says, guys, this is not the time for mourning. This is a time for rejoicing. Because you have heard God's word. You've received his word. You get it. Let's rejoice and apply it. Isn't that cool? I love this. He declares, it's not a time for weeping. Now, guys, godly sorrow, see if our Bible scholars out there. Godly sorrow leads to what? Repentance. Good. There's a bunch of you got that. It was like the choir. We'll dedicate the wall. Let's have some Nehemiah choirs. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. Not necessarily weeping and groveling and those things aren't bad, but what God is looking for is repentance. I've been in super Pentecostal meetings where you can actually tell people are expect, like, this is what's going to impress everyone else. This is what I'm supposed to do. You know, either I'm supposed to weep uncontrollably, or I'm supposed to be groveling on the floor. I'm supposed to be calling out and woe is me, woe is me. And people will perform to expectation. But the point is repentance. The people are turning, and Nehemiah sees this. And he says, okay, we're not here just to mourn over how far we've fallen short. We're here to rejoice that God's word has broken in. We're here to respond. Guys, your heartfelt repentance is a joy to God. It is a joy to his heart. When you turn from sin, you turn from your way to God's way. It says the joy of the Lord in that is your strength. It brings strength into you. When you repent, God is like, yes. He's not like, would you please? Okay, at least 5 or 10 minutes of groveling first. And when I've decided that you've done enough penance is very different than repentance. When I've decided you've done enough, then, oh, okay, come on in, son. Good job. No. When you repent, you think God doesn't know what's in your heart? He knows. When there's repentance in your heart and you realize this area of my life, oh God, I've fallen short. I'm so sorry. Immediately God's going, yes. And he's infusing strength into you. His purpose in his culture is to strengthen the hearts of his people. That's what God's all about. I know it's been up there on the screen for a while, but his purpose in his culture is to strengthen the hearts of his people. I wrote this really, really, really hugely in my notes. I did. It's gigantic on my page. As God speaks to us regarding relationship, regarding our place with him and with one another, let's rejoice as we line up our lives with his word and his will. We don't have to grovel and say, ugh, I've fallen so short for so long. Well, if you have, admit it. God, I'm sorry. I've fallen short of what you've called me to be and do. I've sinned. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Done. Move on. Move on. Let's rejoice as we line up our lives with his word and his will. This is what he was calling the people to do. line up with his word, and what's the fruit of it? Party. He says, do not be grieved. Do not be grieved. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Church, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Do you feel weak? Turn to Jesus. Turn to Jesus. You feel like, I can't go on. This sin is too hard. This sin, I can't overcome this. It's just, the devil's all over me. Turn to Jesus. Look to him. Repent. His joy is your strength. He's going to bring strength to you guys. And as we respond to his word to come together, I'm a musician, so as soon as I say that, you know the Beatles go through my head, right? Come together right now. Over me. Right? And as people from all walks of life come together, as we respond to that, there is rejoicing in the heart of God. It strengthens us. Spokane needs that. The church all over the world needs this. We need to know the joy of the Lord that brings strength to us on any day, any situation, any level of persecution, or what we think is persecution in the United States. Any level, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Man, this is cool. So here's what I wrote down. I already said some of this. Today's a day to safeguard your life. Just reminding. Are you part of the family? Or are you a casual friend of the family who stops in, occasionally says hello? Are you falling through the cracks? Let's safeguard our lives so that does not happen. And I wrote this down. Number one. This won't show up on your screen. Number one, we can rejoice today as we understand God's word to us through Christ. Number two, the Father's joy in Christ's work at the cross is applied to every one of us who believes. Did you hear that? The Father's joy in Christ, in his finished work at the cross, is applied to every one of us who believes. That's cool. Number three, the Father rejoices to see us trust in Jesus. He rejoices over us with singing. Zephaniah 3:16. And number four. This one's a long one. Just as the returned exiles in Jerusalem were forming together with a new sense of family commitment and belonging, embracing new aspects of God's truth that neither they nor anyone in the history of Israel as a nation had ever obeyed before. So today we can embrace a family commitment to one another that is not the norm in many Christian homes or churches, though it is the word of God to us. And I wrote this at the very end of my page. What if we embraced this together? What if we embrace this call of God to make our lives genuinely accountable to each other, genuinely family together, where you know the good and the bad about me. I know the good and the bad about you. I know and you know about each other what God is doing in our hearts and our lives. What if we committed to that together? I would say this, Spokane would be radically altered. Our home lives would be radically altered. Sometimes in an uncomfortable way. And I believe there will be church after church after church planted out that would carry that same value. I believe there would be city after city after city and town after town and neighborhood after neighborhood after neighborhood impacted because a people came together and said, we're going to do this together because we can do more together than we can apart. It's a prophetic word that our New Frontiers families carried for a long time. We can do more together than we can apart. Can you go do your own thing? Yep. But we could do more together than we can apart. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace toward us. That even when we fall short, you haven't turned away. You haven't looked away from us and said,